بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضاه. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البدحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطه حرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters like you must have learned by now from the moderator that this is the last session for now about the related things about Tawheed, which we already studied, and inshallah the lessons about Adl and justice of God will continue, and likewise the prophethood and the imamat leader and leadership and the day of judgment will follow them, those lessons, and these lessons will continue inshallah in the month of June, you know, after some of my travelings. So, and I thank you and thank all of you for joining here, and apologize for any shortcomings or mistakes from my behalf. The subject of today's lesson is about the angels of God and the belief of Islam about the angels, what we call Malaika in Arabic. Malaika is the plural of Malak, which means angel. We at Islam believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created angels, and the evidence about the existence of angels is or are the narrated ayahs, al-adillatun naqliya. That means the narrated evidences prove about the existence of angels. We know that in the light of those evidences that the angels of God are a special kind of creatures which are related to the Alamul Ghaib, the unseen world, and they are Nurani, they are non-physical, metaphysical creatures created from nur and light, not from the soil like the humans, or the fire for the jinn, like the jinns are created from fire. Unlike the humans and the jinns, angels are created from nur and light. So they are nurani and illuminous creatures from the unseen world, Alamul Ghaib. And they are holy and muqaddas and have qadasat. They are sacred and holy because of the fact that all of them are infallible and never perform a sin or disobey God. So they are totally away from any kind of uncleanliness of the soul that causes a person to perform a sin, since they do not perform any sins and they are infallible, so they are holy and sacred, and they always obey God and perform how they are commanded, and as much as they are commanded. There are levels in the angels. Not every angel is of the same level. Like there are levels of the purity of purification as well. So not everyone is on the same level of purification. Like there are levels for the ismat and the concept of infallibility. Not everybody who is a ma'soom and infallible belongs to the same level. Like we will inshallah talk about under the discussion of prophethood inshallah, about those 124,000 prophets of God. They are not on the same level, and certainly they are different levels, and among the prophets and the messengers themselves. Likewise, there are levels in the angels, and not every angel is of the same level. Certain angels are the highest in their levels, and then they are lower and lower and lower, but all of them are infallible. And the highest of those angels are the ones who are called Muqarrab, Al-Malaikatul Muqarrabun, and those angels of God which are assigned close to the throne of Allah and the Arsh of God. Then we have we learn in the light of different narrated evidences that the head of all the angels is Gabriel, and he is the Sayyid al-Malaika. And we learn in the light of the verse of Holy Quran that تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ. In Surah Al-Qadr, we learn that the angels of God arrive, and we learn in the light of this verse of Holy Quran, angels of God descend, and Ruh descends with every Amr. All the decisions of God for the entire next year are presented by the angels of God, and Ruh is another angel who is with the rest of the angels who arrive on the Waliyul Amr, the Imam of the time, the Ma'soom and infallible Imam of the time. For now it's Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they arrive on Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and present the decisions of God about the next year in front of the Imam of the time. And Ruh accompanies them, which we have two different tafsir and interpretations among our scholars about who exactly is the angel called Ruh. Some of our scholars have said that Ruh is Jibreel, Ruh al-Amin, and some other scholars in the tafsir have mentioned that Ruh is another angel other than Jibreel, which is greater than Jibreel. That's another second statement available in our tafsir. And it's an angel that assists, the Prophet and the Imams. So, what I was telling you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created angels. They belong to the world of the unseen world. They are Nurani, made from light and Nur, and they are holy and pure because they never perform any sin. And la ya'sawna Allah ma amarahum wa yaf'aluna ma yu'marun. They do not disobey Allah regarding whatever command He may command him, and do how they are commanded. So there are different jobs and assignments assigned to different angels of God by God Himself. God has commanded different angels to do different assignments, and all the affairs of the universe are run by Allah through His angels according to and under the umbrella of the will of God Himself and under the izn and permission of God Himself. Again, this is not anything that contradicts to the Tawheed-e Rububi or the Tawheed-e Ibadi, the oneness of Allah concept regarding His worship and His lordship, being that He being the sustainer and He being the Lord and He being the one who only one who is supposed to be worshipped. Our statements and our belief about angels does not collide or negate the concept of the oneness of God in terms of the worship or the lordship of God. So we find that all the angels of Allah are assigned different jobs and different jobs in the universe by the command of Allah, by the permission of God, are being performed by different angels. And be it the rain that showers, be it the sustenance and rizq and food which is being distributed among different creatures, insects and fishes and birds and animals and humans and jinns and whosoever, and be it any other, you know, we have evidences from the Holy Quran and Hadith of Prophet and Ahl Bayt, the tradition of the Prophet and Ahl Bayt, of that the angel of revelation is Prophet Jibreel, Gabriel. We have evidences that the angel of risk and sustenance is Mikael, Michael. We have evidences from the Ahadith that inform us that the angel of life is Israfil, who will blow the trumpet and the people will regain their life and will be resurrected on the day of judgment. So Israfil is called the angel of life because by blowing the trumpet with the permission of God, by the will of Allah, the people will be resurrected and regain their life. And we have like angel of death, Israel, Malakul Maut, the angel of death, who by the command of Allah himself or along with his assistant angels takes the soul of the humans out by the command of God. So what I was telling you, the bottom line is that different jobs in the universe are being performed by Allah through his assigned angels, who are all working under his command and with his permission, which is not at all colliding with the concept of oneness of God, because it's his will which is actually ruling and his command which is all actually executed and performed. So all the affairs of the universe are run by Allah through his angels under his will. Quran has said in Surah An-Nazi'at, verse number 5, Quran has said, talking about the angels, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ amra. Angels, they are, you know, some they are angels who arrange to do the command of Allah. And in Surah Az-Zariyat, verse number 4, Quran has informed us, فَالْمُقَسِّمَاتِ amra. There are some, there are angels of God who distribute, who are doing the job of distribution. So, as soon as we get to know about the angels, it is wajib to have belief in them. As I repeat my statement, as soon as we get to know about the angels, about the existence of the angels in the light of the verses of the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it is wajib to believe in the angels. And denial of all the angels is considered to be haram and kufr and entitles the person to be called a disbeliever. And likewise, the denial specifically of those angels which are, you know, famous and openly mentioned, obviously mentioned in the Holy Quran with their names, like Jibreel, Gabriel, and Mikael, Michael. Those of the angels which are openly and obviously mentioned in the Holy Quran, if anybody denies any of those angels, it again entitles him to become a disbeliever and kafir, and it is haram to disbelieve in Jibreel and in Mikael, or even expressing our enmity towards these angels like Jibreel and Mikael is also haram and entitles a person to be called kafir and disbeliever. We have plenty of verses of Holy Quran that brings the angels, talks about the angels of Allah next to the mention of God. There, Allah is mentioned in the Holy Quran next to the mention of God. Angels of Allah are mentioned in so many different verses of God. And our scholars have said very clearly that this is an evidence about the fact that they believe in the angels of Allah is equally important, and it's haram to disbelieve, and it entitles the person to become a disbeliever and kafir, because these angels are being brought in so many verses of the Holy Quran next to the mention of Allah. So there are verses that inform us that it's compulsory to have iman and faith in God and the angels. There are verses that inform us that that Allah and angels talked to the Prophet. There are certain verses of Quran. There are certain verses of Quran that talk about that it's compulsory to have faith in Allah and the angels. And there are certain verses of Quran that inform us that Allah and His angels help the messengers and the believers, the mu'mineen. There are certain verses of Quran that inform us that Allah's curse and His angels' curse is on the kuffar and disbelievers. There are certain verses of Quran that inform us that Allah and angels take the soul out from the humans. There are certain verses of Quran that inform us that Allah and His angels are, they will be mutajalli, and their reflection will be available on the Day of Judgment. Let me mention some of these ayat to you. The first ayat is from Surah Al-Baqarah. For those brothers and sisters who want to note down to remember as an evidence, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 285, that talks about وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. The believers, in other words, are the one who believes, all the believers have faith in God, آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ, and in the angels of God, وَكُتُبِهِ, and the books of God, وَرُسُلِهِ, and the messengers of God. Likewise, in another verse in Surah An-Nisa, verse 136, Allah has said, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَقَدْ ظَلَّ ظَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Whosoever disbelieves in God and His angels and His books and His messengers and the Day of Judgment, the last day, he has gone far away. He's severely misguided. He has strayed far away. And this is in Surah An-Nisa, verse 136. So, in the third verse of Holy Quran, we find that is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 98. Baqarah 98, where Allah has said, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ ورسله وجبريل وميكال فإن الله عدو للكافرين. Whosoever is an enemy of God, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ, and whosoever is the enemy of his angels, وَرُسُلِهِ, and his messengers, وَجِبْرِيلَ, and whosoever is an enemy of Gabriel, وَمِكَالَ, whosoever is an enemy of Mikael, that is Mikael, it's another name for Mikael, Michael, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, God is an enemy of the disbelievers, kafirin. So whosoever is an enemy of Jibreel and Mikael, God is the enemy of kafirin, so that guy is a kafir and God is an enemy of the kafirin. That's what we learn from in the light of this verse. So, from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 97, we learn that some of the angels are appointed to bring wahi on the prophets. Like Jibreel is appointed to bring the wahi. In the light of the verse from Surah Al-Infitar, verse number 10, Surah Al-Infitar, verse number 10, we learn that some of the angels of Allah are appointed by God to take care and to preserve and to protect all the actions done by the humans. They are preserving and protecting and the actions done by the humans. From the chapter A'raf, Surah A'raf, verse number 37, we learn that some of the angels of Allah are appointed to take the soul out. Like I said earlier, it's the angel of death, the Malakul Maut, and in the light of some other narrated evidences and verses of Holy Quran, we learn that there are some other angels who are assistants, actually, who are the assistants of the angel of death, who also may arrive along with the angel of death. So some of the angels, the bottom line is that there are some angels of Allah, Malakul Maut, the angel of death, whose name is Israel, of course, is for sure, but there are some angels who are his assistants as well, doing the job with him. So, from Surah A'raf, verse 37, we learn there are some angels who are appointed to take the soul out. From Surah Fussilat, verse number 30, we learn there are some angels of Allah who are appointed to do the job of helping the believers, the mu'mineen, who have istiqamat and resilience, and they are steadfast on the path of God. So those people, those believers and mu'mineen who are resilient and they are steadfast on the straight path of God, some angels of Allah are assigned to help them. From the Surah Ahzab, verse number 9, we learn that there are some angels of Allah who help the believers and mu'mineen in the time of wars. That's what we learn in the light of Surah Ahzab, verse number 9. Likewise, we learn from Surah Hud, verse number 77, Surah Hud, verse number 77, we learn there are some angels of Allah who are appointed to punish the arrogant nations. So those nations who are arrogant, there are some angels of Allah who are assigned to do the job of punishing them. So, and again, these are those I just mentioned to you, those verses of Holy Quran, for references for those brothers and sisters who want to write down and keep it safe with them, so that as a reference point, if whenever they want to present an evidence for what we believe in Islam about these jobs done by the angels. But again, let me emphasize once again the point, because when we say the angels of Allah are performing all these jobs that I mentioned to you right now, let's be very clear that performing these jobs, performance of these jobs by the angels, does not at all collide with the concept of oneness of God regarding His worship, or oneness of God, Tawheed, regarding His rububiyyat and lordship of Allah. we are not associating any partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any sense, because Allah himself has assigned these angels to do the job. And these angels are doing under the command of Allah, by the will of God, according to what Allah himself has assigned these duties. So this is actually nothing but his oneness concept, because his command is superior and his command is prevailing. Nobody else's command is prevailing. His will is prevailing. It's actually his job. Actually, he and his job is the one which is available. So it's not at all, not just not colliding with the concept of Tawheed, but actually strengthens the concept of Tawheed, because it's his will that prevails in all the affairs of the universe, which are performed and executed by the angels who are assigned by he himself. By himself. So, since it, all this is done with the izn of Allah, with the permission of God, so it's not at all any problem with the concept of oneness of God, just like the concept of shifa'at. And like we were talking about to one of those brothers about the wasila thing in the other lesson, that making someone as a means to get close to Allah. Likewise, you know, which is very much Islamic confirmed belief and supported belief in the light of Quran and the hadith of Prophet in Ahlul Bayt. And there is no problem in believing regarding those personalities who are a wasila and means appointed by God, to believe that they are the means of closeness to God. One of the best evidences to understand these issues and the issue of the angels being doing all the different jobs in the universe, you know, in order to understand these points, we must take help from the concept of shifa'at, that there are some who have been awarded the position of shifa'at, that they would favor us, favor the sinners on the day of judgment, you know, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some personalities who would favor us, favor the sinners, for the sake of the forgiveness of our sins on the day of judgment. So, and this concept of shifa'at is mentioned in the Holy Quran in numerous verses of the Holy Quran, not one or two. There are so many verses in the Holy Quran that talks about shifa'at. So again, since those personalities who will favor and do the shifa'at are assigned and permitted and allowed by God himself, by the will of God, that is precisely why we consider them to be our shafi' and consider them to be eligible to do shifa'at and favor us on the day of judgment regarding our sins to be forgiven. So when anybody is appointed as shafi' by Allah and he is going to do the shifa'at under the command of God, by the permission of God, by the will of Allah himself, there is no room for us to be worried about. And there is no room for us to, you know, to be thinking in that direction that, well, it may not be compatible with the concept of the oneness of God, because we, you know, why are we seeking help for forgiveness of our sins from someone other than Allah, when Allah himself is appointing and allowing and permitting those someone or that someone or those people to do the favor and do the shafa'at on the day of judgment. We have plenty of, not just the ayat of Holy Quran, of course, that talk about shafa'at concept, but we also have the plenty of authentic ahadith from Prophet and Ahlul Bayt that talk about the fact that, well, you know, the prophets of God, the messengers of God, some of the angels of Allah, and the scholars, and the shuhada, the martyrs, will will be doing shafa'at and will be favoring us regarding our sins on the Day of Judgment. So what I was telling you is that the concept of angels performing all the different jobs in the universe is not colliding or negating the concept of oneness of God in any aspect, whether Tawheed Af'ali, oneness of God regarding His actions, or Tawheed Rububi, oneness of Allah regarding His Lordship, or Tawheed Ibadi, that means oneness of Allah regarding His worship. None of these three aspects of the oneness of God are harmed when we believe that angels of God are performing all the different assigned duties in the entire universe which they are assigned by Allah, and they are performing with the izn and permission of God, under the will of God, under the command of God. And this is actually strengthening the concept of the oneness of God, and that His will is superior, and because He is the one who is actually commanding, and His will is supreme, and it's His will which is prevailing. Yeah, so that's what we believe about the angels in short words. Thank you very much. If you have any questions, you are very welcome.
Okay, I'd like to thank the speaker for the lecture, and also thank him for the series. It has been a very productive series for a lot of us, and we've learned a lot of things. We have some time for questions also left over from the Tawheed module, and perhaps we can start with any questions on angels, and then once we're through with those, we can move on to the questions on Tawheed. Yes, we will come to that, I guess, after the questions on angels. So anybody with questions regarding the belief in angels? I think we couldn't hear the moderator's question. One question is that since sins are rooted in desires, and since angels possess only aql and no desires, then why do we find in some traditions that angels like fitras were thrown down from heaven? So if they were only acting according to their aql and they did not have any desires, then why did they commit something that saw them sent down from heaven? Over to you, speaker.
Yes. As far as this is concerned, that the angels don't have desires, certainly it's a confirmed belief. They are being created with they were created with aql and intellect only, in the Islamic meaning of intellect, because aql is also a technical Islamic term with its own Islamic meaning, unlike the regular English word intellect, which is a very common and regular meaning. So they were created with the Islamic meaning of aql only, and not the desires. So they cannot perform a sin. Not just that they do not perform a sin, but they cannot perform a sin. That would be a better statement, because a sin is performed with the there has to be some roots and some inspiration or some basis for going for a sin. The basis for going for a sin are the desires which are available in us. So when there is no basis and foundation for going to the desire, when the desires are not there, so they cannot actually perform a sin. That's why we do not praise the angels for this matter that they are infallible because they cannot perform a sin. As far as the fitrus story is concerned, we do believe in that. Fitrus was an angel. He did not do a sin, and he did a tarke aula. Tarkul aula means doing something which was better not to be done. It's not disobedience in terms of a sin, meaning a sin. It does not qualify technically to be called a sin, to be called. It was a tarkul aula, that means committing something which was better not to be done. Like Prophet Adam did something, he was a ma'soom and infallible too, but he did something which was called tarkul aula. That means he would better have avoided that, but he did not avoid and he did it. So this is called tarkul aula, something which was better to be avoided but was not avoided. So fitrus did a tarkul aula, not a sin, and that's why our the belief about the innocence is still intact and is not harmed.
Okay, could I request moderator Al-Asr to ask his question?
Can my voice be heard now? Can you hear me? Okay, my follow-up question is that, as you mentioned, that since they do not have desires, hence they cannot sin. So if the angels cannot sin, then why do we consider them holy? Because if they are bound not to sin, why are we giving, is it considering them holy because of their not committing any sin? And if it is because of that, then since they do not have any desires and thus they cannot sin, and thus there is no credit for them in this regard, is there any other reason for giving them, considering them holy? And the other associated issue is that what you mentioned about Tarke Aula, and is Tarke Aula not rooted in desires as well? I mean, so if prophets committed Tarke Aula at different times, was it, had desires any role to play in it? And if a person is void of desires, would I was under the impression that he might not commit Tarke Aula because there are no desires to cause that, to have him choose between two different options. Is it the weakness of the akal that causes Tarke Aula, or is it the incitation from the desire? Thank you.
Yes, the word is tarkul aula. Aula means something which was preferred. Tarkul aula, leaving the preferred thing. The answer to your question was actually at the end of your question, you yourself mentioned a word which was very good, and which it addresses the answer automatically. The key that we should remember to understand the answer is that there are levels in the infallibility. Like there are levels in the infallibility of the prophets, we have levels in the infallibility in the angels. And levels of infallibility depends on the levels of purification. And the level of purification depends on the level of aql. So what you mentioned in your question in the end, that the strengthening of the aql, that is so true. The stronger the aql, the Islamic meaning of aql, which I am trying to emphasize once again the Islamic definition and meaning of the word al-aql. What Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said in Usul al-Kafi, al-aqlu ma ubida bihi al-Rahman wa qtusiba bihi al-Jinan. Aql is defined as something through which Rahman, Allah, is worshipped. Wa qtusiba bihi al-Jinan. And the paradise and the gardens are achieved. So that is what our scholars say, al-aqlu al-amali. What Imam Sadiq refers to in his hadith defining the aql. This is aql-e amali. So the strong, the practical intellect, the practical intellect is understood by the extent of obedience of a person. The higher your aql-e amali, the practical intellect, the more you would be purified and the more you would be stronger in your obedience, and the higher level of infallibility you would enjoy. So again, the angels do not have the desires, but the level of purity differs, and that's why the level of infallibility differs, and that's why the level of high level of obedience or less level of obedience differs. So precisely, we have levels in darajat in the angels as well. Why is Jibreel made as the head of the angels? Why not the other angels made as head? So there are, of course, eligibility criteria in the eyes of Allah, although all the angels are infallible. But again, the levels of purity and infallibility are so much different even among the infallibles, like there are so many different levels among the prophets of God. So as soon as a person, an angel or a prophet increases in his aql-e amali and level of purity, his level of infallibility follows according to that level of obedience. So again, if an angel has done tarke aula, it's not because of his desires. Is because of the lack of aql-e amali, lack of the higher level of aql-e amali, the practical intellect. Like some of the angels were sent to punish a nation by God, and they delayed in executing the command of Allah. It's not that they did not want to execute or they wanted to disobey or something. They never can disobey. But they delayed, a little bit delay causes some itab, and the word itab is usually used, which is used for the angels. So this itab, which is a kind of secondary level of punishment, you may say, which is not punishment for a sin, because it is not a sin, but it is itab. And even the prophets, we have some stories about the prophets as well, who were whom Allah held accountable for certain things that they performed. So thank you very much.
Okay, can I request Muhammad Jafri to put forward his or her question? Oh, let me just read out the question. Maulana, if angels cannot perform a sin and are masoom by nature of it, are they as masoom as the imams, and opposingly, given their masoomiyat, were the imams incapable of sinning too? That's the question.
Yeah, I think there's a very good aspect which is addressed in this question. Angels are certainly masoom. They cannot perform a sin. Yes, they cannot perform a sin, because the shahwat the desires are not being a content of their creature. It's not a component of their existence. They are not provided by the desires when they don't have the desires. So, of course, they cannot perform a sin. That's why we do not praise the angels in this regard. Yes, if we praise them for certain other aspects, that's, I'm not talking about those certain other aspects, but about this matter, we do not praise them because they cannot. As far as the Masumeen are concerned, the prophets and the imams, the prophets and the deputies of the prophets are concerned, like our imams, they can do, please pay attention, it's a very important aspect, they can do a sin, but they never choose to do a sin with their free will, and that's why they are praised. If they were unable to do a sin, then there was no praise for the prophets and their imams. They are able to do sins, but still, even though they have the ability to perform sins with their own free will and because of the purity of their soul, they always choose not to do a sin, and that's why they are praised. So they are capable, but they never go astray and always affirm the sins, and that's why they are praised. If they were not capable, there was no praise.
Okay, this is a question by ASAMWM. Can we understand the need for the angels in our lowly world as a necessary link between the physical and the metaphysical worlds? And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exalted himself from being at the level of this low world of ours, therefore, the affairs had to be taken by agents of a lower nature and not by Allah the Exalted himself. This is the question by ASAMWM. He has also typed the question, so you can read it there also, or I can repeat it again if you want.
Well, it is true that we believe that all the different affairs and assignments and jobs are being assigned by Allah Himself with His own permission to different angels, and be it the sustenance, be it the revelations, be it the life, be it the death, be it the rain, and other different blessings of Allah, they are all being performed and executed and brought through different assigned angels for those jobs. But of course, Allah does not stand in need of them. It's the way that He Himself chose to do it like that. And He would have done these jobs in some other ways as well, if He has Himself chosen according to His absolute wisdom and His absolute knowledge. But He chose Himself to do it in this way through existences called angels made of nur and light. Certainly, a God is not physical, He's a metaphysical, He's nur. And He Himself is not a body to come physically anywhere, He is everywhere without being physically present and isolated in one place. He would have done the job in whatever different ways He may have wished to, other than executing through the angels, but He chose to do it with the angels. And it would not be okay to say that angels are creatures of a lower nature. They are not creatures of a lower nature. They are made of nur and light. And when something is made of nur and light, the center of nur is nothing but God. Allahu nur as-samawati wal-arz. God is the nur of the heavens and earth. So nobody has nur if man lam yaj'al Allahu lahu nuran fama lahu min nur. If Allah does not provide nur to anyone, He doesn't have no nur. He doesn't have nur. So, excuse me. So actually, every nur comes from God. So they are not lowly creatures, they are high. We do not praise them for being obedient. True, but they are still holy. And they are not lowly nature creatures, they are holy creatures because at the end of the day, whether they are not capable of doing sins because they don't have the desires that draw us to do the sins, or they, whatever be the, you know, yes, they are not capable, that's true, that's what we believe. But what I'm trying to say is that even though they are forced to be obedient, even though they are not capable of doing the sins, we still consider them to be high-level creatures and holy, because at the end of the day, they are doing nothing but the obedience. Nothing but the obedience of God is performed by them. So anyone who is obedient has to be sacred and high-level creature, not lowly creature. And if they were lowly creature, they would never have been assigned to interact in that nature, in that way, with the different prophets and messengers of God, and not assign the duties to be a servant and serve the, you know, different prophets and messengers and the imams and even the believers, because Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said in his hadith that innal malaika la khuddamuna wa khuddamu shi'atina min al-mu'minin, the angels are our servants and the servants of our believers, our followers, our shias, our mu'min believer shias. And angels are actually, all of them are the students of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because all they learned how to do the worship and tasbih and tahleel and zikr and remembrance of God and all the obediences that they are performing, they have learned the tasbih and tahleel actually from the nur and light of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, and their nur and light is the first creature, first creation of God. So they are all the students, and they are all, you know, under the command of our Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, and they are the servants of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, but they still deserve to be praised because they are high-level creatures, high-level and holy, because, again, they never disobey. At the end of the day, their obedience is entitles them to be considered as holy.
Can I ask Brother 786 Hassan to put forward his question?
Can you hear me? Okay. Thank you for the lecture. I have one question. How much a believer is supposed to know about the angel? We know that the denial of the angel makes you kafir, but does it depend on the individual's intellectuality that he has to know, or there's a certain limit that he needs to know? Thank you.
Can you please repeat your question, please? I couldn't get your point about your question. Can you please repeat that? Thank you.
Let me repeat it. How much a believer is supposed to know about the angel? Being the first fact is that we are supposed to know that, you know, the denial of the angel makes you kafir. Does it depend on one person's intellect, you know, or there's a basic minimum he needs to know about it?
It's compulsory and wajib to believe in the angels as soon as you come across to learn that Quran has mentioned about the angels. That's the rule of the tongue. As soon as you come across to know that Quran and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have informed us about the angels, so whatever Quran has said and whatever Prophet and Ahlul Bayt in their authentic traditions have informed us, we must agree and believe in that. So as soon as we come across to know about them, it becomes wajib on us to believe. Now, like I said in the beginning, what our Islamic belief system says, it's wajib to believe in all the angels, and it's haram to deny all the angels. And it's wajib to specifically believe in those angels who are mentioned mainly in the Holy Quran, with their names, like Jibreel, like Mikael, for example. And it's haram to disbelieve in them because they are clearly mentioned in the Holy Quran. So denial of one verse of the Holy Quran equals to the denial of the whole Quran. And denial of Quran equals to the denial of the Holy Prophet and God. So if somebody, let's suppose, is a believer, but throughout his life he never comes across to learn those verses of the Holy Quran or those authentic traditions of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt that talk about the angels. Let's suppose somebody in his life never comes across to read those verses or those ahadith. He doesn't know about them. So that's okay. That's okay, that's acceptable to that extent, but as soon as he gets to know any of those verses or those traditions, it would be wajib on him to agree and believe in that. And as far as the point you mentioned about according to the level of our intellect, I think that may not be appropriate to put it like that, because you may better say according to the level of our knowledge instead of intellect, because it depends on how much we get to learn about them. We have plenty of traditions, authentic traditions, you know, from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. They talk about so many different details of about different angels and the jobs that they are doing. So it depends on the level of knowledge instead of intellect. The more you get to learn from the authentic traditions, the more you would believe. And the less you get to know about them, the less you would be believing in. And let me say one thing here. You know, one of our teachers used to say a good statement, which I remember. He used to say, and that's how actually our great scholars believe and behave, that, oh my Lord, I believe in all what you expect a believer to believe in. If, let's suppose, I'm missing out on certain things which you want a believer to believe in, but the extent of knowledge that I may have acquired up till this day is not sufficient for me to learn or to know or understand about those things that you expect me to believe, I don't want to be held accountable on the Day of Judgment about those things which I missed out. So, oh my Lord, I believe in all what you expect me to believe in, the way you expect me to believe in. So, yes, it depends on the level of your knowledge about the angels. The more you get to know from the authentic traditions and in the light of the verses of the Holy Quran, you must believe that much. You must start believing that much. Thank you.
Thank you, Maulana. Now we'll move into the Tawheed question answer session. We have around six to seven questions that were emailed, and we couldn't get time to address them in the last session. So I will request the speaker that we move into that session, and I will ask the first question. The question is as follows, and I've pasted it as well. And the question is, what was the meaning of the word Allah in the times of Jahiliyyah? The word Allah was certainly present before the time of the Prophet. Some non-Muslims say the word Allah was used for the moon god. Also, what was the name used for God in the earlier holy books? And another question related to this is that the word Allah has Al in the beginning. Is the Al a definite article, or rather, is Allah a noun? Thank you.
Yes, the word Allah was available. It's a word of eloquent Arabic language, and it was available and being used in the time of Jahiliyyah and ignorance before the birth of the Holy Prophet. And Alif Lam at the top of the word Al, that's because Al is the definite article, yes. And in Arabic, this definite article, what in English we say the Al. Alif, that is Hamza and Lam. Hamza and Lam. Al. Which we translate in the English language as the. T-H-E. The. If the stands nowhere close to the meaning of Al in Arabic, because the word Al, this definite article Al, has 13 meanings in the Arabic grammar. 13 meanings for the definite article D in Arabic, that is Al. So that's one part of your question. The word was available, it was being used, yes. And let me also say this point, that the idol worshippers in Mecca didn't disagree with the presence of the of a God who is the creator. The Allah being the Khaliq and creator of the whole world, whole universe, that was not the point of controversy. They did not used to disbelieve in the Khaliqiyyat of Allah, that God is Khaliq and the creator. And what they used to disagree was about the Tawheed, about the Tawheed Ibadi, and that God is the one who is worthy of being worshipped alone, and about the Khaliqiyyat, there was no controversy. Allah has already mentioned in the Holy Quran, you know, that if you ask them, Man khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard, who created the heavens and earth, they would say, Allah. So, Khaliqiyya thing, that who created, who is the creator, was never being a controversy. The controversy was about the Tawheed al-Rububi, Tawheed al-Ibadi, whom we are supposed to worship. And also, they had a problem in making their idols. They used to say that we actually do not worship our idols in the real sense. So let me also clarify about the Tawheed Ibadi, the worship, the oneness of God regarding the worship matter. There's another thing that needs to be clarified in further detail, and that is, they used to say also that we do not worship the idols. We do believe in God, and God being the creator. We can worship إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We worship these idols because we consider them to be a means of making us close to Allah. And here, they made a mistake. They did not have the right to make idols as a means of closeness to God when God has not made the idols a means of closeness to Him. That's the big mistake. So this is where the shirk in ibadat arrives. The associating partners in terms of the worship of God arrives. That's where we had the problem with them. So And that's how some of the, you know, some of the Hindus today say the similar argument that we do not worship the idols in our temples. We consider them to be a means of closeness to God, and they symbolize our great saints. And they are a means of closeness to God, again, which is also a shirk. And associating partner in terms of the worship of God, because they are making things as a means of closeness to God, those things which God themselves did not make means of His closeness. So the word Allah was available, and Ilah in Arabic means Ma'bud, someone who is worshipped, and Al is being added, the definite article that we translate the in English, was added on top of the word Ilah. Ilah means Ma'bud, someone who is worshipped. When the definite article Al is added, Hamza of the word Ilah dropped down, grammatically speaking, and it turned into Allah. That's the grammatical background of the word Allah, that Al and Ilah. So Al was added on Ilah, and then the Hamza of Ilah dropped down, and what remained grammatically is the word Allah. That means the one who is worthy of worshipping, the one who is the Ma'bud. So, thank you.
Thank you very much, Maulana, for the answer. The next question is also kind of related to the discussion we had earlier today in this lesson, but I will go through the question and you could clarify if there were any points that were not clarified in today's lecture. The question says that you mentioned in your lesson number 8 that imams are the wasilatul faiz, that is the means through which the mercy and blessings of God reach the creation, just as rain and rizq reach the earth through certain angels. The question then is as follows. Since we never asked the angels Mikael or Israel or Israfil for rain or sustenance, rather we turn towards God to provide us with rain and sustenance, why then do we turn towards the imams for help and blessings, even though it is with the idea that they will perform these tasks with the permission and will of God? When we do not turn towards the angels, what is the reason for turning towards the imams for help? Is it because it is mentioned in the hadith that this is the way we should adopt? Thank you.
Yes, it is mentioned in plenty of authentic traditions and du'as and supplications, which is one of the biggest treasures that we have in Islam, are the supplications of the Prophet in Ahlul Bayt. And it is mentioned in so many traditions. We are being taught openly by the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt themselves how to seek something from God. They themselves have taught us to make the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt as a wasila and means for our requests and du'as and supplications and needs to be accepted by God. They themselves have taught us, and that's why they do. You look at the plenty of du'as. I wish I would have taken out certain du'as as a reference and brought it with me here where I'm traveling and presented it to you precisely with all the references of those du'as and the names of the books and the page numbers and everything. I wish I would have brought it, but maybe I can bring it later on if you ask me to do so. But we have plenty of authentic narrations about, mentioning the du'as and the procedure and etiquette, how the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt themselves have taught us how to seek the du'a, and they themselves have mentioned their own names and asking and teaching us and asking Allah and teaching inside from the sidelines, teaching us how to ask Allah similarly. And they have mentioned their own names as a wasila and means. So when you find this kind of open teaching of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet towards us in their authentic traditions and their supplications and du'as, what would you learn? Certainly, you would learn that that's the way we should seek our du'as. That's the way when Prophet and Al-Bayt themselves are seeking their du'a by mentioning their own names. So when we seek the du'a, shall we not mention the names of the Prophet and Al-Bayt as a means? When they themselves are asking us to do so and teaching us to do so, I wish I would have brought certain references for those du'as and the names of and certain ahadith as well. But yes, we had plenty of authentic traditions and du'as that inform us the etiquettes of seeking our hajat and needs from Allah and how to read the du'as and supplications by making these personalities who are the closest to God. And when we seek our du'as, we seek it from Allah through them, by the command of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt themselves, which is the command of Allah, because we believe whatever Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have commanded us to do so, they never commanded anything out of their desires. They commanded it because that's what Allah wanted them to teach us. So that's actually the will of God. God wants us to learn to seek dua from Him in this manner. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the answer. There are three more questions that are left, and inshallah, I think we will be done in less than 15 minutes, depending on the length of the answers. The next question is regarding ghuluw, and it says that if someone does ghuluw or denies a zaruri ruling of Islam, then he or she leaves the fold of Islam. If after realizing that he is now no longer a Muslim, he feels sorry for himself and wants to become a Muslim again, what does he have to do? Is mere repentance enough, or does he have to recite the Shahadat, the witness, the Kalima once again?
Repentance is enough. And of course, we should not say or believe or do anything which Prophet and Al-Bayt did not command us to do, or did not ask us to do, or say us to do, or oblige us to believe in. So yes, if somebody did wudu and he or she repents, that is acceptable. And Kalima, of course, it's so much sawab, you can always recite, but it's not compulsory for you to recite the Kalima. Your tawbah itself is sufficient. If the tawbah is properly performed, it's sufficient.
Thank you for the answer. The next question is regarding the will of God. And the question is as follows. With reference to the famous ayat Tathir, Innama yuridullahu layyudhiba, and as it goes on, indicating that it is nothing but the will of God to purify the house, the Holy Prophet and his household, is this will of God the taqwini will or the tashri'i will? And the same question goes for the purification of the angels. Was that the taqwini will of God or the tashri'i will? There's no voice, Marlon. You have to press the control button to speak.
We have a very elaborate discussion among our scholars during the interpretation. And different statements coming from different sides regarding this very touchy subject. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed and wished as a takweeni will about the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt to be pure and clean from every kind of uncleanliness. Takweeniyan. And it's a takweeni will of Allah that He has willed and wished about them. And similarly about the angels that who are created as ma'soom and infallible, again it's a takweeni will of Allah regarding them as well. If you remember the point that we discussed in the lesson when we were talking about the al-iradat al-takweeniyya and al-iradat al-tashri'iyya, the takweeni and tashri'i will of Allah, one of the fundamental differences that distinguishes these two wills of God, these two kinds of will of God, was that the al-iradat al-takweeniyya, the takweeni will of God, is never never remains unimplemented. It's always executed. It's always immediately, momentarily executed. It's impossible not to be executed, not to be implemented. As soon as God wills something in terms of takweeni will, it's immediately executed and performed without a slightest delay, because that's the takweeni will of God, and that's like kun fayakun. And our scholars, even the tafsir of the word of kun fayakun, إذا أراد شيئا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. Allah, when He wills something, He says be, and it is. Our scholars in the tafsir said that Allah doesn't need to even say the word be. It's not kun lafzi. It's not a kun as a word that Allah needs to utter and say kun itself as a word. It's actually al-kun al-wujudiyya, not kun al-nafziyya. It's not a verbal kun, it's not a word kun that He is supposed to say in order for a thing to be implemented. It's something which is related to just the existence. That means as soon as He wills something, it comes into being, and that's it. No need for the word to be uttered. So yes, about the angels and the prophets and imams, it's the takweeni will of God. It's not tashri'i, and it is momentarily, immediately executed, and that's why you know, there's not even a slightest chance for the will not to be executed.
Thank you, Maulana, very much for the answer. Maulana, I have a quick follow-up question on your answer. I hope you're not getting too late. And the follow-up question is that, as you mentioned in one of the answers of today's question answer session, that we do not praise the angels in the aspect of they're not committing a sin because they cannot commit sin. Similarly, if the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet cannot perform sin because there is a takweeni will of God which has been implemented in their favor, then is this aspect of their existence praiseworthy? Or rather, in other words, then if they did not commit any sin, then it was because of the takweeni will of God. Then where do the praise lie? What is the reason for the praise? What is what aspects of their existence entitles them to praise where they chose to do something and were not bound by the takweeni will?
Well, let's not forget that the free will is a different thing, and the free will is never a will, you know, the free will has still been awarded as a free will, and that does not, these are things that the free will did not, is not harmed. They still have the free will. If the free will was taken away for choosing good and bad, then it was, of course, there was no place. But since the free will is, and if the free will was taken away from Prophet and Ahlul to choose right or wrong, then they would not have been our leaders and our role models. Because we don't consider angels to be our role models, we consider the prophets and the imams to be our role models. And they are role models because they are similar to us in this regard, that they are similar to us in this regard, that they have free wills of choosing wrong and right, like we humans have the free will to choose wrong and right. And that's why, since they with their free will choose to do right, they are entitled to be a role model for us, so to follow and do the same and choose the right thing with our free wills. In that regard, there is no, in that regard, of course, it is the Shari'i will of Allah about their free will. Allah did not made the iradatul takwiniyya about their free will. So this is a tashri'i. That is a tashri'i will of Allah about their free will. And as far as the matters of the free will is concerned, it's the tashri'i will of Allah, like for the rest of the humans it is tashri'i. Yes, we have informed all the humans about what is good and what is bad, and given us the free will to choose the right, not to choose the wrong. And with our own free will, we choose to do the right, and that's why we are praised. And that's like similar about the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. They have the free will to choose what is right and what is wrong. So the point that I was trying to say in the meaning of takwini will regarding the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, let me clarify it so that there should be no confusion. Allah, the question arises in the minds of some students why did Allah make them to be our leaders? Why did not Allah make someone else instead of them to be our leaders? So Prophet and Ahlul Bayt were born with all the knowledge of Ghaib and all that knowledge of Quran right from day one. And they were ma'soom since the beginning of their creation. And they were the best of the worshippers, having best of the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition and understanding about God from the day one of their creation. And they were the best worshippers from day one. And they had the best of the fullest knowledge from day one. So then, when that's how God created them, of course that's the takwini will, that's how God created them in the beginning. That's the takwini will. That's how they came into existence. Because of the takwini will, they came into existence like that. Since the day one, they had that level of knowledge and that level of ma'rifat and in-depth understanding and recognition of God and that level of obedience and that level of infallibility. Yes, but this takwini will was resting on the fact that God had ilmul ghaib and the complete knowledge of the unseen, and he knew the future, that these personalities with their own free will and obeying the tashri'i will of Allah, they will be with their free will doing the best of the obediences when they will be born in this world, which is the world of imtihan and tests. So God knew in advance, I repeat, God created them with his takwini will, and from the day one they had the absolute, that level of absolute knowledge and fullest knowledge of Quran and the ghaib, and the best of the obedience of Allah and the infallible from day one, yes. Because of the takwini will of Allah, that's why they were created like that. But that does not collide with the tashri'i will, because Allah knew in advance that with their own free wills, when they will be created, they will be choosing to obey God with their own free wills and obey according to the tashri'i will of Allah to become the best of the obedient people, servants, in the life of this dunya after being born, which this dunya is the world of testing, and he knew it in advance. That's why their free will of choosing the path is not according to the takmini will. The free will aspect of choosing the path and treading the path of haq, not the path of batil, is related to the tashri'i will of Allah. But the creation itself, because some people then come forward and ask, okay, did God create them in the beginning without knowledge of Quran and without ikhmat, and they later on became masoom, like we are created without knowledge in the beginning, and we later on acquire the knowledge and start practicing. If we behave well, we become adil or just people. So no, as far as the beginning of the creation of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt is concerned, it is because of the takmini will of Allah that he created them like that. But as far as the obedience of the regarding the free will is concerned, how to obey, and you know, when they come and get born in this world and obey Allah, this is something related to the tashri'i will of God, that they choose to be the best of the obedience. But since God knew in his absolute knowledge well in advance about their future behaviors, according to their own free wills, they will choose the best of the paths and best of the obedience will be performed by them. That's why in the beginning God provided that, created them with the fullest of the knowledge from day one, and they were masoom from day one. So there's a slight fine line between these two aspects of the creation of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Yes, their initial creation with knowledge and fullest level of ismat was because of the unlimited knowledge of God, and that was takmini. But their obedience aspect in the world of test, in this dunya, in this world, and all what they performed and behaved throughout the life in this world, which is the world of test, it was all with the tashri'i will of all. We behaved well.
Thank you, Maulana. That certainly clears up quite a lot of confusion. And there's only one more question left, and we'll return, inshallah. And before I ask that, on behalf of Allah Sir and all the students in this class who are present today and those who are not here, we thank you for your time that you spent with us and informed us of the knowledges and the wisdoms of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Despite your travel commitments and other personal commitments, we once again, on behalf of this class and on behalf of Allah Sir, I express our gratitude for your being with us, and inshallah we hope to continue to benefit from your knowledge in June when the fees on Adl will resume. I now ask the last question, and then we close the session for today. And the question is regarding Ghuluv, and it states that in the lecture on Ghulf, you mentioned that Ghulf means attributing qualities to the prophets and the imams that they themselves have not claimed from themselves. At the same time, we also know that these personalities are the closest to God, and that whatever we say in their praise, as long as we do not call them God, we would not have praised them enough. So if we attribute to the imams qualities such as creation, providing sustenance, etc., with the understanding that it is with the will of Allah that they accomplish such tasks, would it still be ghuluf, even though we do not find any such references in any of the ahadiths? And the follow-up question on this one was that this question was asked because there is a group of people who believe that God created the Prophet and the Imams and then left the creation of the universe and other entities to the Imams and the Prophet. Is this belief also called ghuluf?
The answer to your question is that no. If somebody believes in things which they did not claim for themselves is considered to be wulu, and raising them more than what they themselves claimed for about themselves. And certainly, like you know it, we do not ascribe any of the specific attributes of God which are found in none but Allah. We do not ascribe or relate any of those specific attributes of God to anybody else other than God. That is true. But if someone, Allah Himself, gives permission to do certain things, again, that does not coincide, that does not collide with the concept of oneness of God in any manner. We learn from the Holy Quran that Prophet Isa, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, he requested Allah, how would you resurrect the people? And Allah asked them to, you know, to put certain animals, and you know, and he slaughtered certain animals and put on those mountains, and then called those animals, and those animals and birds or animals, they were they regained their life by the call of Prophet Ibrahim, the Iznillah, with the izn and permission of Allah. We find Prophet Isa, Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, used to make the dead people alive, bi iznillah, with the izn and permission of God. So making the giving life is a specific quality of an attribute of God, no doubt about it. But we find Prophet Isa used to do that. But it's not, it does not collide, it's not contrary to the concept of oneness of God, because he used to do it by the will of God and by the permission of God Himself. If God Himself permits somebody to do something, he's actually obeying the command of God and doing it with His permission. That's perfectly fine. And if God asks the Prophet in Ahlul Bayt to do certain things with God's permission, that is perfectly acceptable and not against the concept of oneness of God. And here we have a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that nahnu khalqullah wal nas ba'du khalaiquna. We are the creatures of God. We are the creation of God, and the people after us are khalaiquna. And there is a discussion among our scholars about the meaning of the word khala'iquna, which some people apparently have translated into the people after us are our creatures. But our scholars have said that the word, is not interpreted in that meaning. In Arabic, there are several meanings of words, and this word, is similar to what in Arabic it is said, similar to watu khaliqatur rajul ay rabibatuhu. It is said that a woman is khaliqa of a man. Apparently, some may translate, is a creation of a man. But she is not a creation of a man. The word khaliqa here does not mean creation of a man. What it means is that she is under the tarbiyat, under the training of a man. A man is supposed to train women and teach them, you know, with the Islamic moralities and so on and so forth. So, likewise, that hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which is narrated by Allama Sayyid Abdullah Shubbar in his book Masabih al-Anwar fi Halle Mushkilat al-Akhbar. There's a very nice book of Allama Sayyid Abdullah Shubbar, in which he has compiled in two volumes the complex and sophisticated ahadith of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, which need to be precisely interpreted. And in this unique book, he has mentioned this hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen as well, which you refer to in your question. And our scholars interpret the meaning of the word mentioned there, وَالنَّاسُ بَعْدُ خَلَائِقُنَا, people after us are khala'iq of us. So instead of translating the word khala'iq of us as people after us are our creations, our scholar interpret in their tafsir of this hadith interpret it like that, the people after us are Raba'ibuna. They are under the tarbiyat and under the training of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Like what I mentioned you, the Arabic statement of Al-Mar'atu Khalifatul Rajul Ay Rabibatuhu. She's under the training of a man. A man should is supposed to train her in morality and all those things. So likewise, the people after the Ahlul Bayt are under the tarbiyat and training of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. That's what it means. But again, let me say it to you that if the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt make somebody alive with the izn and permission of God, they can do so, like Prophet Isa used to do. Ahlul Bayt and Prophet are superior than Prophet Isa. They can also make somebody alive by the izn of Allah, by the permission of God. And when they are superior to Prophet Isa, they can, of course, do all what Prophet Isa used to perform, and plus they have performed plus all the prophets of God combined, because they are more superior than all the rest of the prophets of God. Our prophet is the most superior person, and then it's Imam Ali, and then the rest of the Imams come after him. And our Holy Prophet and our Imams are more superior than all the rest of the prophets of God. So they can give life to somebody with the izn and permission of Allah. And that's not a problem, because it's with the izn and permission of God, and that is acceptable and it's part of our belief. And it will not be counted as wulu.
Thank you, Maulana, for the detailed answers. And once again, on behalf of this class, we thank you for your time with us. And if there were any shortcomings from our side, we do apologize for that. And inshallah, may Almighty bless us with the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt al-Islam. The next Sunday, there is a course starting on Islamic morality by Dr. Sheikh Nasir Birya. It is going to be a 20-lecture series, and we would like all the students who are enrolled in the Fundamentals of Islam class are automatically enrolled in that class. The announcement will be sent out soon. You do not have to enroll again. The password will continue to remain the same, and the time is also the same, which is 9 a.m. Seattle time and 5 p.m. GMT. Bawalan Dr. Sheikh Nasir Birya is a scholar and this course that he is teaching is a mirror course that is being taught in Qom. So it is one of the courses that is being taught in Qom, and it also will be offered on Pal Talk. So please pass the word around and try to send that email that you will receive to your fellow friends and other members who would be interested in this course.
If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit